Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here on a Friday. We try to have some fun on Fridays, and we got a fun couple of hours today. But also the Feast of the Sacred Heart. So very happy feast day to you, the Sacred Heart, the center of all of the devotions of the Catholic Church, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it comes down to this: He loves you. That's what the essence of the of the Feast of the Sacred Heart is. He loves you and wants you to be with Him and to share in His joy. That's the primary thing, to share in the joy of the Lord. So very happy feast for you. We got, as I said, by the way, for some people it's already Saturday, so sorry I didn't wish you a happy feast in Australia, but you already know how it turned out, so maybe it already was a happy feast. I'm not going to give out the phone number because we're doing some other stuff today. Our guest both hours is Carlo Broussard. Carlo is apologist extraordinaire and author, and I got a bunch of his books right here. He started out with Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. He went on to Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Belief. Purgatory is for Real was the next one. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. And the one that's out now, you have to pre-order the print version, but also it's available now in the electronic version, is Meeting the Protestant Response. Carlo, thanks for being with us.
Side, thanks for having me, buddy.
So we'll play the game show. Second hour. You're the super secret celebrity guest for the game show.
I don't know about celebrity, but guest, yes. And non-secret.
Yeah, right. Okay. So, look, you are going to correct me during the introduction?
That's indeed. Well, here's a second correction. I don't know if we would call three books a bunch of books. Would that classify
If I get the three books, I'm going to call it a bunch of books. Yes, but it's four books, Carlo.
Four books now. That is correct. Yeah, working on the fifth.
Yep. And is that top secret? What the fifth one is?
I don't know. Well, it's not really like definitive that it's coming out. I'm kind of like still trying to make the pitch to like get it as a slam dunk kind of thing, you know, to the marketing and editing team. So I'll wait a little while longer because I don't want to say writing this book and it not come out.
Fair enough. So the second hour we'll play the game show. We got two game show guests, two game show contestants, and it's always fun to end the work week with the game show. This hour, something we tried once with you, Carlo, and it just went really well, so we wanted to do it again.
Time.
It's called Dropped Calls, question and answer, and all these are people who actually called.
Yep.
They told the call screener their question.
Yep.
And then something happened. The phone line went dead.
Yep.
I pushed the wrong button and I hung up on them, or the show ended before we got to their call. So that's what we've got, Dropped Calls, Q&A.
Yeah, and they give us their name, too, and where they're from and their question and stuff. So we thought it would be great to go through these dropped calls and answer some of these good questions.
And I have to tell you,
it's sort of like, you know, on those shows, when the calls drop and we see them dropped, it's like, oh, man. And how many times I say this to you? Oh, I wish you would have stayed on. That's a great question. You know, it would have been beneficial for not only the person calling, but for our listeners.
Right.
And so we want to share these dropped calls with you guys out there.
And frankly, there are some calls that or some questions that we see quite regularly.
Yeah.
And so you go, oh, you know, if that call drops, you go, oh, well, we're not going to answer that again today. But some things are kind of exciting. You're like, oh, that's a good one. And so that's kind of why I like the drop calls to the show, because you get to kind of curate the calls before we get to them. So that we know these are good, interesting calls. All right. So I won't be giving out the phone number. It's drop calls. We ready to start?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right. Let's start with Daniel in, I'm going to go with Lake Oswego.
Good luck on that one.
Lake Oswego. In Oregon. I do know how to pronounce Oregon, but I don't know how to pronounce Lake Oswego in Oregon. It listens on Modern Day Radio, of course, the great Modern Day Radio, one of the first Catholic radio stations, one of the longest running Catholic radio stations in the world.
Wow, that's interesting. I didn't know that.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't really know the story of why Modern Day has been around so long, but it's been around a long time.
Well, praise God for that.
Has the Catholic Church, this is Daniel's question, has the Catholic Church changed their understanding of time based on purgatory? Is the purgation process meritorious for salvation?
Yeah, two very good questions. So with regard to the first question, it's a bit ambiguous as to what exactly Daniel is asking about, like the nature of time itself or time in purgatory.
Yeah.
And I would assume that the question is coming from the question about how time is experienced in purgatory. So I'm going to go in that direction.
Okay.
And the first thing to note is that the church has never given us any sort of definitive teaching on the nature of time in the afterlife, generally speaking, right? Whether a soul is in hell, purgatory, or heaven. But theologians have speculated about how the experience of change in purgatory, because there is change, right? We do have to affirm there is change in purgatory and in the afterlife in general, but that change is different than our experience of change in this life. So I suppose the best way we could state it, as I stated in my book on purgatory, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI in his encyclical Spes Salvi puts it like this. He talks about the quote-unquote duration of the transforming experience in purgatory cannot be analyzed in terms of the chronological measurements of this world. He goes on, the transforming moment of this encounter with Jesus, that's the context, eludes earthly time reckoning, right? And so basically, we can't measure the experience of the final purification in purgatory in terms of how we measure time in solar time, right? Or in earthly time.
Gotcha.
Under
yeah.
the sun. It's yeah. just different. We don't have any experience of that postmortem after death state of existence in order to compare and contrast. So it eludes us, right? It's sort of beyond our grasp, our intellectual grasp, and even our subjective experience. Now, the theologians in the past have sort of speculated about what they call discontinuous time. And basically all that refers to is like each the experience of the soul is the, you know, thoughts and moments that succeed one another, succeeding moments, but it's more like a spiritual instant that could, they speculate, correspond, say, to several days or years of our solar time.
Oh, okay.
Right? So, for example, we have this in our imagination in blockbuster films. Take Avengers, right? Ant-Man and Avengers Endgame, where they go into the quantum realm, and like what's 5 minutes for the individual in the quantum realm yeah. is corresponds to, I think it was like 7 years in real time, in earthly time.
Uh-huh.
So it's kind of like that's an imaginative way of drawing an analogy of what might be the case for a soul, a separated soul in the afterlife, where you have a succession of moments, but those moments don't necessarily correspond exactly to our experience of time.
Yeah.
Or it could be reverse. The reverse scenario may be true. You know, St. Paul says, we shall be transformed in a twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. So some theologians have suggested that the suffering from an earthly perspective may appear instantaneous, like it's instantaneous from our perspective, but from the soul's perspective, it feels like, quote unquote, feel, because a soul can't feel like a body can feel, but the experience seems to be progressive, right? Seems to be having a duration. So it could be instantaneous from our perspective, but not be experienced as an instant from their perspective because of the intensity of the suffering, say. So that's one possible explanation that some have offered. But again, this is beyond our reach of what we can know by reason alone, for sure, but right. even by way of divine revelation, because the Bible hasn't told us how the experience of time works in the afterlife, nor has the church given us any sort of definitive teaching. So to answer the question, there's no change because the church never gave us a teaching on time in the first place for the afterlife.
Right.
Now, with regard to the second question about the purgation being meritorious for salvation, the answer is no. The church has said no. Pope Leo X in 1520 in his papal bull Exsurge Domine taught that in the afterlife, the soul is beyond the state of meriting or increasing in charity. And this is rooted in Scripture. So, for example, Hebrews 4:10, for whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God did from his. And then also Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, henceforth blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest in their labors, for their deeds follow them. So the idea is that your labor ceases when you enter into the afterlife. Now, here's the key. According to 1 Corinthians 3:8, our wages are proportioned to our labors. So if our labors cease in the rest of the afterlife, so too do the wages, the increase in the wages cease, right?
Yep.
Now, purgatory is a sort of rest. We understand purgatory to be a rest because all of the souls who are in purgatory are souls of those who died in friendship with Jesus. So salvation is guaranteed to them.
Yes.
There is no possibility for them to lose that inheritance of eternal life. It's theirs. It's guaranteed. So that's a sense of rest. They no longer have to war against the onslaught of temptation and sin, right? It's just a matter of having the impediments removed, the barnacles, you know, taken off of the ship,
yeah,
so to
yeah.
speak. So there is a purgatory is a sense of rest. So since the labor ceases and wages are proportioned to labors, then it follows that in the afterlife of the souls in purgatory, the wages cease. In other words, they can no longer increase the reward that charity is, or the degrees of charity.
Right, right.
So the purgation in purgatory is not meritorious for salvation, for they are already guaranteed salvation, nor is the purgation meritorious for an increase in charity, which is that in virtue of which we have salvation.
So, in other words, I mean, in a kind of common sense way, you are who you are when you die.
When you die, yeah, you can no longer progress from a 3-gallon bucket to a 5-gallon bucket.
Yeah.
If it, you know, with regard to the capacity for charity, if you die with your 3-gallon bucket of charity,
right.
It's going to be full. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be full to the brim. But that's what you're stuck with for the rest of your existence, the 3-gallon bucket.
Right.
Some people might go into the afterlife with the 5-gallon bucket of charity, but you're only going to have the 3-gallon. In this life, we can actually go from a 3-gallon to a 5-gallon.
Yeah, right. You can increase capacity for charity by being more charitable.
By God's grace, which moves us to exercise charity and grow in the virtue of charity.
Uh-huh.
But once we die in friendship with Christ, that capacity for charity is fixed. So if you die with a 3-gallon, you got the 3-gallon. If you die with the 5-gallon, you got the 5-gallon. And you can't go from one to the other in the afterlife.
Daniel, thank you very, very much for that question. I'm sure you're very happy that Ant-Man was involved in the answer. As a matter of fact, it's not just Ant-Man. The entire Avengers had to go through the
quantum
realm.
That is correct. Well, that's
in order
why I
to
said,
defeat Thanos.
That's why I said Avengers Endgame.
Oh, I missed
was
that.
Was the second example.
Oh, I thought I was all smart and I missed what you said. All right, we'll take a quick break. Right back with more Dropped Calls Q&A with Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
A 5-gallon bucket. I mean, I think I'm only a 3-gallon bucket. I mean, I hope I'm a 3-gallon bucket. I mean,
well, here and right now, you have the opportunity to increase your 3-gallon to the 4 or to the 5-gallon by exercising charity, by instructing the ignorant, such as me, first and foremost, because you have great wisdom to impart to me, and then to our listeners out there. So that's a way of exercising charity, right, sharing the truth.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing right here, Si.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. I almost came out the number. No, I'm not giving out the number because we have dropped calls this time. It's kind of a fun thing we've started doing with Carlo. And we didn't know this about Carlo, that he was saving his dropped calls, which I think is awesome. And so
I actually did something creative.
Yeah, very creative. Yeah.
How about that?
You should write a book called Dropped Calls. I wonder if that would sell, Dropped Calls.
Hey, who knows? I've got to pitch that to Todd Aglioloro.
Yeah. My next book is I'm Only a 3-Gallon Bucket. Dennis, this one comes from Canton, Michigan. Dennis in Canton, who listens on 990 AM. Is a sin truly forgiven completely after confession? Can you share an example of a priest not forgiving someone in confession?
Yeah, so we got two questions here, okay? So let's address the first one. It depends on what Dennis here means by forgiven, okay? Because that's a little bit ambiguous. So if by forgiven, Dennis means the guilt is removed, like is the guilt of sin removed when you're forgiven in confession completely, and you're no longer held accountable for the sin, well, then the answer would be yes, okay? Now, if Dennis means by forgiven, he means like every aspect of the sin, both guilt and the disorders caused by sin, then the answer would be no. And that, and the reason why I draw that distinction, because he says forgiven completely after confession, yeah. Right? Normally when somebody's asking that question, they're not wondering if like just a partial amount of the guilt is removed or all of the guilt. Normally when they're asking, are you completely forgiven, that involves some sort of like remnants of sin. Is all of that taken care of in confession as well? It could be. Yeah. It could be the case that in the sacrament, God gives the penitent the grace to be free from all of the remnants of sin. That's possible. But ordinarily speaking, the answer is no. This is why we have penance, that the priest gives us for after confession. You go and do your penance to take care of those remnants of sin, unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1472, or a debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin. So here's what the Catechism states in paragraph 1459. Absolution takes away sin, but it does not remedy all the disorders sin has caused. Raised up from sin, the sinner must still recover his full spiritual health by doing something more to make amends for the sin. He must, quote unquote, make satisfaction for, or quote unquote, expiate his sins. This satisfaction is also called penance. So the answer to that first question is, if you mean complete in the sense of all the disorders of sin, the answer would be no. We still got to work on that. And why does God will that? Well, we'll ask him when we get there. That's a mystery.
But when you say no, you mean in general. Because you did say before, like, you could, God could do it
if he
wanted to.
Listen, it wouldn't be in virtue of the grace of the sacrament, like absolution per se.
Yeah, I see.
It would be in virtue of the one's intense sorrow.
Yeah.
That one has for the sins being confessed, because it's possible that the sorrow or the contrition that one has for the sins being confessed in the sacrament is so intense and to such a degree that it suffices to take care of the remnants of the sin. This is why the church teaches that it's possible to die in such a state of charity that you can bypass purgatory, in paragraph 1472, because you can die with such a fervent degree of charity that it suffices to take care of all disorders caused by sin. So it's possible one could go into the confessional
and come out
in reality, have no disorders of sin remaining.
Right. Okay.
But that would be in virtue of the intensity of the sorrow that one is experiencing, right?
Okay.
But ordinarily speaking, the absolution itself doesn't take away all the disorders, and we need to work on taking care of the disorders through what the church calls penance. Now, the second question, can you share an example of a priest not forgiving someone in confession? Well, here's one example. Let's say Johnny goes to Pope Peter, right, Father Peter, and says, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I'm cohabitating," right? And we all kind of understand what that term involves.
Yeah.
And so Father Peter says, "Well, so when you moving out?" And Johnny says, well, I haven't really intended to do that, Father. I kind of like my situation, right? Well, that's sort of an extreme example, but the idea here is that Johnny is not expressing what the church calls a firm purpose of amendment.
Right.
He's not intending, he's confessing what he's doing to be wrong and acknowledging it, but he doesn't express his intention to stop doing the sin, right? And to rectify the situation and do what he can to make it right. And if someone does not have that firm purpose of amendment, but just intends to keep on doing it, well, then the ordained minister has the authority, based upon Jesus in John 20:23, to retain the sin. That is to say, to not forgive the sin. Now, the Catechism teaches that this firm purpose of amendment is necessary for confession in paragraph 1451. Among the penitent's acts, contrition occupies first place. Contrition is sorrow of the soul and detestation for the sin committed, together with the resolution not to sin again. And then the Catechism goes on to talk about it again in paragraph 1490, the firm purpose of sinning no more in the future. And the key there, Si, is the purpose, the intention, the resolution. At this moment, I might have a good guess that I might fall tomorrow or in two days or in 3 days.
Right.
But I don't intend to fall. I don't want to fall. I'm going to really do what I can to make this right and to do better. Okay. Yeah. I might fall, but by God's grace, I might not. And so that's what a firm purpose of amendment involves, that intention then and there to not commit the sin again. And if that is present, along with the detestation of sin and repentance, then absolution can be granted. But if it's not there, and the priest becomes aware of this, well, then the priest can withhold the forgiveness of sins. Sort of like he can either turn on the faucet of mercy, or he can leave it shut.
Yeah,
it's his authority to make that judgment based upon what Jesus told the apostles: whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained.
But the priest is not supposed to, I imagine this has probably happened in the history of the church, I imagine everything has happened, but not supposed to say, no, that's such a serious sin, I'm not going to forgive you for it, or
absolutely,
I'm so disgusted by what you did, or something.
Because there is no sin too great for God's mercy, right? No matter what the sin is, if a person is contrite and intends to not commit the sin again, God's mercy will be granted unto him, and he will be restored back to friendship with God.
Thanks very much. Now, I forgot who asked the question. I'm going back here.
Dennis.
That was Dennis. Dennis, thank you very much for the question. It's kind of an open forum, but you got to have been dropped before.
But not necessarily by us. Very often, it's the individual who drops from
I think it's AT&T, personally. I blame AT&T for all of this. I think that they just...
Well, maybe it's a tertium quid. There's a third option here, right?
Yeah.
Us, the caller, or the AT&T phone company.
Right. So let's go to a question from Mary in Nebraska. Is that what you have next? Yeah, I have Mary in Nebraska next, who, of course, listens on Spirit Catholic Radio, because if you're in Nebraska, that's probably where you listen, Spirit Catholic Radio. I'm not a Catholic, Mary says. How do I forgive the sin of my husband's past who has Alzheimer's?
Yeah, so this is an interesting question, and it's a bit ambiguous, so we're going to have to parse some things out and do some conditional statements, like if she means by this, then that.
Okay.
If she means by that, then this kind of thing. So if by forgive, because she says, how do I forgive the sin of my husband's past who has Alzheimer's? If by forgive, Mary means to forgive his sins like a priest forgives his sins, like I'm going to have the power to like absolve him or something like that, well, then she can't, because you have to be validly ordained in order to exercise that ministry of forgiveness in the sacramental way, right? Okay, so we got that. If by forgive, Mary means to not hold his past wrongs against him, right?
Yeah, right.
Like maybe he's done something wrong to her in the past, and how do I forgive him in the sense that I'm not going to hold his past wrongs against him anymore? Well, then I would distinguish, first of all, between the choice to no longer hold him accountable for it and leave it up to God, and the emotional response, right? Because you can have a choice to no longer hold past wrongs against my spouse without having the emotions involved with, oh, honey, you know, I love you so much, blah, 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 you know?
Yeah.
It's possible, right?
You said blah, 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 blah about this important topic.
I'm sorry, man, if I devalued the situation here. But the point being is that we would hope, oh, I hear the music there, we would hope the emotions would complement it, but you can
have the choice
without the emotions. Now, on the other side of the break, we'll come back to it and wrap a pretty bow on it.
All right, so it's dropped calls. Mary's call dropped, and it's a great question about forgiving a husband who has Alzheimer's. We'll continue with that and more dropped calls for Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're in the middle of a question for our guest, Carla Broussard. Next hour, by the way, Carla will be here with us again, but so will two contestants because we're going to do the Catholic Answers game show to wrap up our Friday afternoon here in Southern California. And I hope you'll join us for that and maybe gather the family. It's a lot of fun, the Catholic Answers game show. You can test yourself, see how well you do. Mary in Nebraska had the question for Carla about her husband who has Alzheimer's. And so she's not a Catholic, she said, but she wants to forgive her husband's sins. But he has Alzheimer's. So what I'm imagining is she can't talk about these things with him. He doesn't remember them. So
right.
So in what way does forgiveness come into this? So you were helping with that, Carla.
Yeah. So first of all, if by forgive, she means like to forgive him like a priest forgives, then she can't do that because only a validly ordained priest can do that. If by forgive, she means to like no longer hold his past wrongs against him, then what I was saying was we have to distinguish between, you know, the choice to no longer hold those past wrongdoings against him and the emotional response to that. So sometimes you can have the choice without the positive emotional response. So you still might have a negative emotional response that's anger and not feeling warm fuzzy feelings toward the individual, right? But you can still make that choice. And then also, too, to pray for the grace to make the choice. If you're having trouble actually no longer holding those past wrongdoings against him, we'll ask God for the grace to do so. And also we can ask God for the grace to have a positive emotional response to the individual when we're no longer holding those past wrongdoings against our spouse, right? Now, if the question, Cy, is how can his sins in the past be forgiven, given his Alzheimer's, like he can't remember them? So if he can't remember those past sins, is it still possible for him to be forgiven of them, right? So let's say he has a lucid moment and he's able to go to the sacrament of reconciliation, but he can't remember any past sins. How are those sins going to be forgiven? Perhaps that's what's involved in the question. That is the case, well, then the answer is that those past sins, even though forgotten, will be remitted and forgiven through the sacrament of reconciliation if he's able to receive the sacrament. And even if, you know, I mean, only God knows the inner secrets of the person's heart and can forgive those past sins even though he can't remember them. But let's say he has a lucid moment to go to the sacrament of reconciliation. Those past sins are going to be taken care of, right?
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting. St. Thomas Aquinas addresses this, and I thought it'd be interesting, important to share with our listeners what St. Thomas Aquinas has to say in the supplement to his Summa Theologiae, Question 2, Article 3. He asked this question about sins we can't remember, right? And when he says sins, he's talking about mortal sins, right? Mm-hmm. So he says, if we can't remember the particular sin, but we remember that there was a mortal sin in general, then we still need to confess I committed a mortal sin in general. Father, I can't remember the exact details and exactly what it was, but I remember I messed up pretty bad, right?
Yeah.
If it's that situation, then we need to confess, hey, I've committed a mortal sin, generally speaking, even though I can't remember the particular mortal sin or the particular details of the mortal sin, okay? So, for example, somebody might say, Father, I know I've sinned against chastity, right, in a mortal way, but I can't remember the exact behavior that it was, right? And so if that's the case, one would need to just confess it generally.
And especially then, with Alzheimer's or other memory difficulties.
Yeah, anything, correct.
You could imagine this is a realistic situation.
Indeed. And if the individual can't remember anything, right, and sin escapes the memory altogether, well then, as Aquinas says, it's enough that he be contrite in general for anything and everything that I've done in the past to offend God, right? And this is sort of a common Catholic practice. You know, many Catholics in the sacrament will say, you know, for these sins and any other sins that I cannot remember at the moment, I am truly sorry, right? And it's just a general expression of contrition for any past offenses against God and his divine law that I've incurred or committed. I'm sorry for those, you know? And so that sort of is the blanket that covers it all.
Yep.
And that suffices.
Mary, thank you very, very much. God bless you. I know that living with a spouse with Alzheimer's is a very heavy cross to carry, and many do, and you are certainly in our prayers, Mary. Another drop call. And by the way, just a reminder, we don't know why these calls drop. We just know that they drop. Jesse in Minnesota asked this: how can you tell the difference from personal thoughts and God's calling?
Yeah, that's a million-dollar question, right? The first thing that comes to mind, Cy, is that if the issue concerns what is true and false, like what is the truth, well, then if it's true, then it's God, right? If it's false, well, then it's not God. So we can use the discernment of truth and error in order to discern whether it's the righteous spirit or an unrighteous spirit guiding me, right? Whether it's God or not God that's guiding me. And this is very important because, you know, this is why we have the church. So there's some things we can know by reason alone. And if I know by reason that something is true, then I know God's behind that, right? And if I come to reason something that's false, then I know that, hey, that's a permitted ignorance, right? We call that a permitted defect. That's within God's providential plan, permitting ignorance, where we do not come to the truth.
Yeah.
Well, that's not God causing that. He's permitting my ignorance, right? When I assent to something that's false.
He's permitted a lot of ignorance in my case, Carl. I feel like he gives too much permission for that.
And then with regard to the church, right, we have the church teaching us certain things to be true. And whenever I'm discerning these things and I know that the church has taught something to be true, I know God's behind that. And if I'm discerning something and I come to something that contradicts what the church teaches, then I know God is not behind that. And you know, and this is rooted in Scripture. St. John says in 1 John 4:6, he who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. And so the principle in virtue of which we discern what is how we're of God, from God, or not from God, is whether we're hearing the teaching of the church, right? And adhering right. to the teaching of the church. Now, if we're talking about just things in general, right, just sort of neutral things, then we don't know for sure sometimes, like, should I choose this job or that job? How do I know if God's calling me to this job or to that job?
Yeah.
Well, often we're not going to know for sure. This is why God gives us the intellect and gives us our will. He gives us our own equipment to use, right, in order to seek counsel.
Yep.
Hey, Si, what do you think about this job opportunity? Hey, Darren over there, what do you think about this job opportunity? And I'm seeking counsel, right?
Right,
To help me see the pros and the cons of this decision or that decision. And then God calls us to use our own canoggin, right? Yeah. Our own equipment to make a decision, an informed decision based on the counsel that I've received. This is called the virtue of prudence, right? Based on the counsel that I've received, and to make a decision in light of what I know, what I think and judge to be best, and go forward. And hey, if God don't want you there and he wants you over here, he's going to shut a door.
Yeah.
He's going to stop it and redirect you somehow. And if we're in prayer, and if we're staying close to the Lord in the sacraments, we're asking for the Holy Spirit's guidance, then he will guide us. Certain doors will close, and hey, if that didn't work out, well, I guess I got to start trying this and pursue that path and see how it unfolds. And it may unfold to a certain degree to where, yeah, I go choose that job. I'm going to start that job. But then like 6 months later, it's not working out. So I can legitimately take that as a sign of a closed door and to begin pursuing another path.
Yeah.
And as long as we're with the Lord in that, we can trust that the Lord's going to guide and lead us, not by a divine voice or light from the sky, but through the counsel of others, that God can use you, Si, to inform me about what is the best decision.
Isn't that something?
For this job or that job or whatever it may be, fill in the blank.
But how often have you heard fellow Christians say, and maybe even said yourself, I just wish God would tell me. I'll do whatever he wants.
And that's a legitimate desire. I mean, right, like we all were like, come on, God, I wish I didn't have to discern myself and make the decision. You know, just choose for me. Sometimes God does do that, but not all the time.
Right.
He asks of us to discern, to weigh the options, and to make our own. And this comes up with vocations, right? You know, how many times people say, like, how do I know if God's calling me to be a priest or to be married? And it's just like, look, you start with self-knowledge and self-reflection. What is attractive to you initially? What are you attracted to and the skill sets that you have? What do you think you would be best at? And start from a natural perspective, right, while in prayer, and begin pursuing it in that manner and make a decision, pursue the path, and ask for God to help you along the way. And if it's not his will, he's going to shut a door and redirect you somewhere else.
Jesse, what a great question. Thank you very, very much for that. We continue with Dropped Calls with Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
One God, three persons, but they're distinct from one another. Here, you know, I'm trying to talk to 10-year-olds, right?
I am going to give you an analogy. It might work on a 10-year-old. All the analogies that you get for the Blessed Trinity, like in popular culture, are really bad. The three-leaf clover business, terrible analogy. Yeah, unbelievably bad. Don't do that one.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard, our guest, both hours, and the game show is coming up. So we'll do the game show the second hour. Looking forward to meeting our contestants and having a lot of fun while we do the game show. You can play along at home. That's designed for you to play along at home. When are we going to come out with the game show book, Darren, where we just like do a book with all these questions we've accumulated over the years? The truth is I've recycled some of the questions, so it may not be that many.
You got to pitch it to the team,
might
man.
Might be a short book, the Catholic Answers game show book. All right, this one comes from an anonymous person in Canada. This person is not a listener. I don't know why that they wanted to tell us that. That's hurtful. Well, why would you tell us that? All right, anonymous non-listener in Canada. How can I be true to my Catholic faith while also respecting the people around me with different views?
Yeah, it's a great question, although it is a bit ambiguous. So like the other questions, we kind of have to untangle some things and set up some different targets. So the first question I want to ask is, what is meant by different? So if he means by, if the person means by different, just different in the sense of not having any sort of implication with regard to objective truth, kind of like, well, that person has a different opinion than me about ice cream and flavors of ice cream. Well, there's really no need to fret over that stuff, right? We can get along. So I'm assuming that by different, this person means they believe something contrary to what I think is true, right? And contrary to what I think is true. And I believe something contrary to what they think is true. Mm-hmm. So we have a difference in views about reality and about what is true. So that's what I'm going to assume the question regards. So the question now is, okay, well, how do I respect these people who have different outlooks about what is real, right? Making different judgments about what is true. Well, we also now have to ask the question, sorry, what do we mean by R-E-S-P-E-C-T? Sorry, I just
find out what
I just had to do it. Sorry, okay. What do we
suck it to me. I can't stop now. Suck it to me.
What do we mean by respect? Okay. Now, and the reason why I bring this up, because this is common in our contemporary culture, if we mean by respect, namely, we must accept everyone's opinions as equal and valid, like that person's opinion is just as valid as my opinion. What they think is true is just as valid and equal as what I think is true. Well, then we can't do that. We can't go around saying, well, all opinions are equal and valid, because that assumes that there is no objective truth for us to come to know, right? If no belief is superior to another with regard to what is knowing what is real and what is reality and what is true, well, then that implies relativism in an absolute sense, and we can't go down that route. So if by respect it's meant in the common sense of how can I be charitable to these people who in the lunchroom we're contradicting each other and are how we think about reality and what is true. Well, a few thoughts come to mind, Si. The first one that comes to mind is we need to remember that wrongness doesn't imply or mean enemy. So if we're having a conversation and I judge that you are wrong in your view of reality, that doesn't make you my enemy, right? It just means you're mistaken in your outlook about what is real. So that's the first. And that can help. That can go a long way in keeping the psychological barriers down, right? Not only for myself, but your perception of me, so that you don't feel threatened by me.
Right.
Right? If I don't view you as an enemy, but I, even though we disagree and I think you're wrong, but I can still relate to you emotionally in my bodily gesture and the tone of my voice that you're still my friend and I care about you, right? And we're having a friendship here. You're going to be more inclined to listen to what I got to say about why I'm right, you're wrong, or just having that sort of conversation, right? And analyzing the ideas and critiquing them and comparing and contrasting our views. And it's important to keep in mind that the wrongness it might just simply be due to invincible malformation, right? It's not like the person is wrong because they're malicious, right? And they just want to attack my view and just be contentious and try to, just prove me wrong. They just simply might have been invincibly malformed by somebody. They might have been given some information that they were unable to sift through and came to the wrong conclusions.
Yeah.
And if we sort of think like that, that's going to help us in relating to the other person, because I'm not viewing you as my enemy. I'm just viewing you as, yeah, you're mistaken in your intellectual judgment. So let's have a conversation.
Okay.
Now, the second thing that comes to mind is to listen to the person's view and show that you care to know what they think, right? If I'm not viewing you as an enemy, I just sincerely want to know, well, how did you come to that conclusion, right? What led you to the conclusion that I think is wrong and that we're disagreeing over, but I'm really interested, what made you think of that, right?
Right.
Now, obviously, you're not going to have that tone of voice like, come on, what made you think that? But the idea is like, I'm sincerely interested and my interest is piqued to know how you arrived at that conclusion. So would you mind sharing that with me, right?
Yeah.
And so that's how you can start that conversation. And that involves the gentle questioning of, okay, well, what do you believe exactly? Is we just want to get clear what you're saying and what you believe, and then gently asking the question why you believe it. And that's basically saying, what is your conclusion, and what are the premises upon which you base that conclusion, right? How did you come to conclude that? What made you think that, okay? So that's those are the sorts of questions that we can ask to get the conversation going. And when able, in the conversation, I want to be looking for these opportunities to charitably expose a flaw in the reasoning, right? So if I perceive a flaw in your reasoning, I could simply ask you, okay, well, Cy, that's interesting, but have you ever considered this, right? Rather than saying, you're wrong right there.
Yeah.
Just ask you, have you considered this idea? Or I might say, what would you say, Cy, to someone who would pose this challenge to that line of reasoning or that way of thinking? What would you say to this? I was talking to a young gentleman yesterday. I was speaking at the Vox Vitae apologetics camp. What's the place? It's an hour and a half from where I live. It was up in the mountains at St. Lolik, I think. Or no, St. Edward's. It was, I think St. Edward's Retreat Center. And I can't remember
exactly. That's awesome that they have an apologetics camp.
Yeah, Vox Vitae. It's a week-long, pro-life camp is what it's known for.
Okay.
Timory Millington.
Timory.
Yeah, that was her maiden name, but she's married now.
Oh, that's
now.
Why I forgot. Right. Yeah, okay, she's married with kids now.
So Timory is involved in this, right? Oh, so the idea, I was talking to one of the young guys, and he was posing a question to me. And so I simply asked him, okay, well, this is what your conclusion is. What are the premises? You know, what led you to think that? Why do you think that? And so it's a matter of just asking those simple questions or, you know, have you considered? What would you say to this objection? And then finally, you can ask them, Cy, we could ask in the conversation, are you willing to hear an alternative view? Like, before I just start laying my view out on the table, and before I just start spouting off my reasons for my view, I can simply charitably ask, or would you be willing to hear an alternative view, which is my view, and the reasons why I believe what I believe? And then that allows you to articulate your view and to defend it.
It's a kind of a beautiful thing. I mean, that what you just described, this ability to have a conversation where you really don't have to be respectful, you don't have to surrender anything
that is correct,
that you truly is true. But
and the disagreement doesn't necessarily entail an enemy, right? And there's a lot of philosophy that goes behind this and how we view the human person. But if I view you simply as, you know, if will is at the forefront rather than the intellect, and I view you as anything that you say or do is just sheer imposition of will, well, then surely if you disagree with me,
that's a great point,
I'm going to perceive you as being my enemy and you're attacking me because it's all in the will, right? But if intellect is in the driver's seat and I perceive you to have intellect in the driver's seat, well, then I'm just going to realize, he just made a mistake in his mind there. He made an intellectual judgment that's flawed, that's erroneous, that's wrong. And so you're not like exercising your will to attack me by disagreeing with me.
Yeah.
You simply made an intellectual judgment that conflicts with my intellectual judgment. And so let's see what's the root of that conflict there. So rather than a war of wills where we're attacking each other, it's just a conflict of intellectual judgments that we can possibly resolve.
Wonderful. Thanks very much for the question. That question came from Anonymous in Canada, who is not a listener. I'm still hurt by that. Ashley in Pennsylvania wants to know this. Ashley watches on Twitch. How can someone like Adam or angels, and I assume that someone like Adam and angels means someone who has not sinned or has no marks of sin on them. That would seem to be the common denominator there. Choose something evil, knowing that it's evil.
Yeah, very, very good question, Ashley, out there. So there's only two ways. Let's back up a little bit and articulate the two ways in which it's possible for us not to sin, not to choose evil. Number one, you have the beatific vision, which the angels were created without, and Adam and Eve were created without. Okay? So that's the first way in which God could ensure that a rational being not sin, the beatific vision. Because when we see the divine essence in the beatific vision, we cannot sin. It is impossible. It's metaphysically impossible. Because the way God made us for him, which is ultimate good, whenever we see him perfectly and the mind is completely and perfectly illuminated by God's being, we can't help but choose him and choose everything in relation to him perfectly.
So that means that we know that the angels who chose against God and Adam and Eve, they did not possess the beatific vision.
That is correct.
Okay.
Because they sinned, that entails they did not have the beatific vision.
Yeah, got it.
Now, the second way in which God could ensure for us not to sin is to give every rational creature the grace that he gave the Blessed Virgin.
Yeah.
So Mary didn't have the beatific vision, but she still did not sin in fact. But the difference is that the souls in heaven, they don't have the potential or the possibility to sin. Mary had the possibility to sin, but she, by God's grace, did not sin in fact.
Right.
And that's a way in which God can ensure that this individual rational being not sin. The angels, in God's wisdom, he did not create the angels with that grace, nor did he create the angels with the beatific vision. In God's wisdom, he did not create Adam and Eve with the grace of the Blessed Virgin, nor did he create them with the beatific vision. So that allows for the possibility to choose evil, right? Because without those graces, beatific vision or the grace of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we have to direct ourselves to our ultimate end, and that allows for the possibility to sin. Now, perhaps what she's asking is like, well, wait a minute. You know, didn't God make us for the good? How can we choose evil when we know it's evil?
Yeah.
Right? Well, here's the answer. Because in every choice we make that's going to be defective, contrary to God's law of human nature and the divine law, it's going to involve some good in some way, shape, or form. It is true that we can never choose evil for evil's sake.
Right. There's always something. Even the person who's just murdering gratuitously is thinking, well, I get the I don't know, maybe the thrill
that's
or
right.
something. Of,
there's
yeah.
always going to be some parasitic good on that evil that the intellect is able to focus on.
Oh, yeah.
Even though the intellect knows, hey, there's some evil over here, but there's some good over here, so I'm going to focus on that good. And then the will is able to direct to pursue that good that's parasitic with the evil. And so this is why St. Thomas Aquinas would teach us everything that we choose under the aspect of a good, because that's how God made us. The will is made for the good. So we cannot help but choose things unless we perceive by way of the intellect some good there.
Yeah.
That we want to pursue, even though the evil is mixed with it.
So, but I could pursue a good knowing that it brings evil with it.
That is correct.
Like I know.
But
you know,
because the good is there, that explains how I'm able to pursue to do the evil thing when I'm not made for evil. I'm made for good.
But if I choose a good, like King David choosing Bathsheba, there's lots of goods that come with that.
But it's outside of the order of God's plan.
But he's culpable for that because he could see the evil that he was doing with it.
I gotcha. Amen.
Okay. Carla Broussard is our guest. Game show coming up next. Two contestants, bunch of questions. Carla Broussard possibly speaking Pig Latin. It's pretty hard to beat that. So join us we'll just take a couple minutes break, actually, and we'll come right back. We'll start the game show right here on Catholic Answers Live.